I would like to introduce our speaker now. Most of us are very familiar with Amy Baker, but for those of you who are not, Amy is our Ministry Resource Director at Faith. She's a certified biblical counselor. She's an instructor and counselor at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries, and she is on the board of Vision of Hope. She's authored several published works, including Getting to the Heart of Friendships. So we are in very good hands here today, and so we're very blessed to have Amy Baker come speak for us. So come on, Amy.
Thank you, Lori. Good morning, everyone. I was just standing back there thinking just how cool it is that God allows us to have relationships, and He allowed them to be so important, and we can just spend time thinking today about how God has worked all that out and how to make it better and develop relationships. He is just the best God in the world, the best. So let's dive into Getting to the Heart of Friendships. And oh, if you want notes and you didn't get a program when you came in, can you just raise your hand and Janet will do a personal delivery here. Does it come with balloons and a song too, Janet? You can generally tell when I'm singing when we're at a ladies' event because I can't sing soprano or alto, my voice is too low, so I have to sing tenor. So everybody else is singing these beautiful soprano alto parts, and there I am singing. You can tell if I'm singing it when it's all ladies. I hate it when you know, they'll divide the ladies and men and say, just have the ladies sing now. It's like, should I sing with the men? Should I sing with the ladies? I'm not sure. All right. Two of my earliest best friends were girls that I'll call Christy and Brittany. And we became friends early in grade school, and our friendship continued into junior high. And I can remember happy times at Brittany's house and my delight when I was invited to Christy's fifth grade birthday party. I still have the favor that she gave to everyone who came, and I can tell you right where it is. When we got to eighth grade, Brittany convinced me that we should ignore Christy because Christy was getting stuck up. Now, Christy was a cheerleader and she had a handsome boyfriend, but I hadn't really noticed that she was stuck up. But I sinfully followed Brittany's advice and stopped talking to Christy in the lunch line. Well, soon Christy started hanging out with new friends and she no longer hung out with Brittany and me. And shortly after that, Brittany crossed me off her friendship list. So I was left with no friends. Now you gotta ask, what went wrong? These girls had been my best friends from first grade. We shared birthday parties, we stayed at each other's houses, we were a trio that were great friends, and all of a sudden, in eighth grade, that all fell apart. Now, you can chalk it up to the fact that I was a junior high girl, or you can look deeper. My failed friendships were not simply a rite of passage in the junior high years. Really, if you want to know the truth, the problem was with my heart, not my age. My failed friendships were directly tied to my heart. And maybe, like me, you've got some friendship stories that you wouldn't be proud to share. Maybe you've had a few friendship fiascos. Maybe you've come today because that's just unacceptable for you for life to continue like that. You want to have solid friendships. Well, if you do, you're in a good place. I love the Anne of Green Gables movies. I can remember a while back, after several months of trying to keep pace with just a demanding schedule, I scheduled a weekend with no commitments just to get some rest, and I decided that it was going to be an Anne of Green Gables weekend. And I watched the entire set of DVDs, all 10 hours in one day. It was a delightful weekend. Now, if you love Anne of Green, how many of you have seen Anne of Green Gables? You love Anne of Green Gables? Okay, that's most of us, I think. If you are one of the few that have not seen Anne of Green Gables, you need to borrow it immediately from the library and schedule a weekend with no commitments, because you will think it was well worth it. But anyway, if you've seen the movies, you can remember Anne walking with Marilla toward the beginning when she ends up with Matthew and Marilla, and telling her how she just longs for a bosom friend. And she talks about that, and I think that resonates with a lot of us, because we want Anne to have a bosom friend. We're all for that. And I think one of the reasons that it may resonate with us so much is because her desire is our desire too. We want a bosom friend too. And we want Anne to have a bosom friend because that's so important to us. Well, we were created for bosom friendships. That's part of what it means to be created in God's image. And the God who created us for bosom friendship shows us what bosom friendship looks like. Think about some of the very best things that you've enjoyed in friendships. Just give me some kind of popcorn input here. Throw out, what are some of the really great things that you've enjoyed? Now, obviously, it can't be a five-minute story, okay? Just great things that you've enjoyed in friendships.
Doing girl stuff, like braiding
hair and painting nails. Okay, doing girl stuff. Just enjoying time with each other, doing things that you enjoy. Yes? Laughing yourself silly. Excellent. Yes?
When that person finishes your sentence.
Okay, when that person finishes your sentence. Kathy? When you can talk at the same time and you both understand each other. Yes? Surprise birthday parties. You can text and have two separate conversations going, and you still know what it means. Mary?
You come to church dressed alike.
You come to church dressed alike. Jamie, did you have your hand up?
You go for a trial, you know the first one's there.
I'm sorry?
When you go through a trial, you know they're going to be the first ones there.
When you go through a trial, you know they're going to be the first ones there. I had somebody just tell me this week that years ago when her house burnt down and they just lost everything, one of her friends came and brought her one of her favorite nightgowns and said, I just wanted you to have something warm and soft and to know that you were loved and that I was here for you. You know, I think when we think about those kinds of things in friendships, those are memories that we're gonna have all of our life. We're not gonna forget those things. And to the extent that we have those kind of good things in friendships, that is a beautiful gift from God and a taste of what it's like to have Him as your bosom friend. Because every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So all those things that we just mentioned that we love, that was a good and perfect gift from God. And it's a reflection, to the extent that it was good and perfect, of what it's like to have a friendship with Him. See, it's not, oh, I have this religious friendship with God, and then I have my girlfriends. No, friendships are a perfect gift from God, and since He designed us to reflect Him, the things that we really enjoy are a reflection of what it's, a small taste of what it's like to have Him as our friend. Okay, so, test. What is the best bosom friendship that's ever existed? What is the best bosom friendship that has ever existed throughout all history? Father, Son, and Spirit, okay? I guess that wasn't a very hard test, huh? Okay, Father, Son, and Spirit, best bosom friendship, okay? They have each other's backs. They care for each other. They always do what glorifies the other. They have a perfect relationship, a perfect friendship. And God created us to have that kind of bosom friendship with Him as well. That same relationship that exists within the Trinity has been made available to us. Now, sadly, it got corrupted in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. But God didn't just leave us in our mess and say, well, you blew it, too bad, you're on your own now. He invites us back into relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. He invites us into companionship with him. And we don't have to fear that we're going to be rejected by him like I was with Brittany. Christ says that he will never reject those who come to him, never. So never will I have to stand in an eighth grade lunch line with Christ and wonder, will he talk to me? He will never reject those who come to him. We don't have to fear that we'll be condemned by him like I deserve to be with Christy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we accept God's invitation of fellowship with his Son by confessing our sin and trusting Christ as our Savior, we enter a beautiful, intimate relationship with him, which is going to last for all eternity. We get to have him as our best friend forever. We will never be separated from his love. And in that friendship, he's going to go before us. He's going to uphold us with his right hand, and he has our back. He's going to strengthen us. He is going to stoop down to make us great and give us his shield of victory. We can have him as our best friend, and when we begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, we begin to get what true bosom friendship is like. Now, we're not loved by God because of what we could offer him. I mean, really, what did we have to offer? We're not loved because we look okay, because we're able to carry on a conversation in social settings, because we dress appropriately. We're loved because God chose to love us. That's why Romans 5:8 is such a significant passage. It assures us that if God would choose to love us when everything about us should have repelled him, God won't reject us when our future failures make it seem as if he should discard us as bosom friends, when he ought to unfriend us. Instead, as we sang earlier, he makes it beautiful. The compassion that moved our Lord in our direction can now help us move toward others. Christ moved toward us in love and freed us from the things that truly prevent us from having bosom friends: sin, death, alienation. And because of that, now in turn, we're enabled to show that same kind of love and friendship to others. We are the beloved of our Savior, and now we can make others our beloved just as he has made us his beloved. We can be his visible representation in our everyday lives. God wants us to have relationships. He made that clear from the beginning when he said, it's not good for man to be alone. There's something wrong here. Now, up to that point in his creation, everything had been good. It had been very good. What else would you expect from an imaginative creator who can paint the sky blue, who can make a sun-drenched orchard, kind of like we see here, that's just gorgeous, who can fashion man out of nothing? And this creation was judged to be a winner, not by some talent show judge, but by the one who has flawless taste, the perfect critic, the one who is perfect. He looks at creation, there are no corrections needed. There is nothing critical to say about this. The ears didn't have to be redone because they were lopsided. The tongue wasn't too long to fit behind the teeth. The kneecaps weren't on backwards. The fingernails were on the tops of the fingers, not on the bottom. The creation was not only good, it was very good. Very good. There is no danger of being eliminated by a judge in this realm. But we get to the next episode, and all of a sudden, something's not good. It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. God thinks it's a bad thing to be without human friendships. And before we have time to listen to the panel of judges tell us how it all ought to be redone, God fixes it. Just like that, God creates woman. And this time, God lets Adam be the judge. Okay, so how's Eve going to do? Is she going to make it out of this audition with a golden ticket? Or is she going to get ignominiously dismissed? Well, you know the end of this show, don't you? The announcement is made. The judge was wowed. He can't believe how good Eve is. He gives her the highest accolade in his vocabulary. She is like me. All right? Think about those judges saying that on those talent shows. The best commendation you can get, she is like me. A bosom friend created by God, the perfect companion. No eHarmony services needed here. Adam and Eve were perfectly matched. Well, if we're not rooted in Christ's love, we're going to be tempted to use relationships for what they'll do for us. If we're not rooted in Christ's love, we'll be tempted to use relationships for what they'll do for us. In their book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp make this statement. We enter relationships for personal pleasure, self-actualization, and fun. We want low personal cost and high self-defined returns. Now, what did you think when you heard that statement? Would you say that it's true, or do you think that it's an exaggeration? It's too harsh. Humans aren't really like that. Sadly, I think most of us would find ourselves in that statement. We do want relationships with low personal cost and high self-defined returns. But we weren't created to use relationships like that for what they'll do for me. God didn't create me to live that way. He didn't create you to live that way. And any time that we try to function in a way that God didn't design us to function, things get messed up. And it usually affects our relationships. Now, in their book, Lane and Tripp chart some typical patterns in friendships when it's about me. And using their chart as a springboard, I'm going to spend some time considering things in relationships that might go wrong. So we're going to talk about 7 different friendship orientations. And I'm guessing you might possibly see yourself in one or more of them. I found myself in all of them. Now, these orientations aren't rigid personality types. They're not exhaustive in nature. They're not scientifically studied. But I do think they can give us a framework. So the 7 orientations that we're going to talk about are approval-oriented, control-oriented, protection-oriented, rightness-oriented, pleasure-oriented, comfort-oriented, and prestige-oriented. Okay, so those are our 7 orientations. And for each of those orientations, I'd like for us to think about what a person with that orientation seeks or wants in friendships. What does a person with that orientation seek or want in relationships? What is the acceptable cost for that person in order to get what they want? What are they willing to pay in terms of relationship dollars in order to get what they want? And what is the biggest nightmare or fear for that person, for each friendship orientation? So we're going to go through these playing Guess What Amy Is Thinking. And if you can guess correctly, we don't get any points, but we do have reward. Okay, so. So, I'm going to let you start, and the way this will work is you may choose whatever blank box that you would like to choose. So, anybody want to start? And, oh, yes, Sandy. What box are you choosing? Okay, so the under seeks and wants for approval oriented, they want approval or acceptance.
Did I win?
You look, you won. That's exactly what they want. All right. Who wants to choose the next box? Yes. For which orientation?
Approval-oriented
nightmare or fear. That they would be not approved, that they would be rejected. Yes, that is it, exactly. Rejection, not being liked or accepted. Another thing I think that the approval-oriented friend may fear is confronting. Now, why would they fear confronting? Because what might happen if you confront somebody? They might not like you anymore. So, okay, very good. We now have two of our approval-oriented figured out. And we're telling you, let's just go back to this, the grid slide. Can we do that? Go back that way.
Nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong.
There you go. Okay, excellent. Okay, who wants to choose another box? Sure, Jill. Okay, so control-oriented seeks and wants. I'm sorry. Okay, so a control-oriented person wants control over the relationship and seeks and wants. So we can click there, and that's exactly what they want. They want to be in control. They want to have power. They want others to do it their way. So they want to be the leader in that relationship. Excellent. Yes?
The fear of the control-oriented
is?
Looking weak and incompetent.
Looking weak and incompetent, all right. Not having the upper hand, which would look weak and incompetent, not having power. Yes?
Okay. The prestige-oriented seeks wants.
What the prestige-oriented on the bottom seeks or wants?
They just want to, be better than everybody else.
Yeah. Yes, they want to be better than everybody else. They want status. They want reputation. They want respect. They want to be part of the in-group because that's where you get your prestige. Good. Yes.
For the accepted cost of it, approval-oriented, not being open and honest.
The acceptable cost for approval-oriented would not be being open and honest because, why not?
Because then you have to give up.
Yes, because I might not be something that other people want, and so they'll sacrifice control, they'll do whatever it takes to fit in. They will also sacrifice problem solving because they're afraid to confront. So problems don't get solved. All right, where shall we go next? Yes.
For comfort-oriented seeks and wants.
Comfort-oriented seeks and wants. Yes, I want comfort, I want ease, I want things to go my way. That's exactly what I want if I'm comfort-oriented. Excellent. Yes? I'm going to have you tell me again what box?
Prestige, nightmare, and fear.
Okay, prestige, nightmare, and fear down the bottom. Yes, yes, not being with the in crowd. Can I just toss this to you? Did you get it? Okay. So for the prestige-oriented, they fear not being part of the in-group. They fear not receiving the respect that they think they ought to have. And they fear being ignored. Yes?
For the comfort-oriented, nightmare or fear.
Yes? Excellent, excellent. Being inconvenienced, giving more than they get. I've got friends with high expectations for growth and change, being asked to exert effort. and needy friends. All right, where shall we go next? Jamie?
Like they want to control them by saying, you did that wrong and I'm going to make you do it. You like legalism?
That's part of it, I think. Rightness oriented, they want to be the standard of what is, I want things done right. Okay, and if you don't, well, anyway, I better not tell you, elaborate on that too much because then we'll be in another box. Okay, so to be the standard of what is right and best. Okay, so prestige-oriented, the acceptable cost is sacrificing morals, values. The other thing I think about prestige-oriented is they'll sacrifice relationships with anyone who might not be seen as socially acceptable or important. Because if I hang out with you, I might lose some of my prestige, and so therefore I'm willing to sacrifice loyalty and friendships as well. Isn't Allison doing great? She is doing so great trying to click on all these boxes and keep up with us. Okay, where to next? D? Yeah, girls just want to have fun, right? Pleasure-oriented. Self-defined pleasure to be entertained. Yes. Protection-oriented, what they seek and want is they don't want to be hurt. Protection-oriented, they want never to be hurt. Yes. Pleasure-oriented, which spot? Our nightmare and fear. Okay, so the nightmare and fear of the pleasure-oriented is a boring friendship. Is that it? Yes, being bored, being stuck with someone who is serious. Okay. Yes?
With the pleasure-oriented, I think an acceptable cost would be sacrificing your values, morals.
Okay, yeah, sacrificing values and morals, so self-discipline and self-control, because self-discipline and self-control often don't bring immediate pleasure, so you'll sacrifice self-discipline, self-control. You will sacrifice living by the truth and instead live by feelings, which is exactly what you're saying. Oh, you're willing to abandon commitment. Okay. Willing to abandon commitments, because if you're pleasure-oriented and you make a commitment and then something else more fun comes up, what are you going to do? You're going to go do what's more fun. And then, if you're pleasure-oriented, unlike the approval-oriented friend who probably will always say nice things to you, if you're pleasure-oriented, you really don't care. All you care about is pleasure. You're willing to use destructive speech. When you get your pleasure taken away, you're mad and you're willing to let people know. All right. Yes. Okay. Rightness oriented, under nightmare and fear, they are scared to be wrong. And let's see, did I have anything else there? They don't like being associated with those who don't act right, who make social blunders. Why? Because I might get the reputation of being like that, and I want to be right. So I don't like being associated with people who make social blunders. Okay, we've got, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 left? Yes? Yeah, for the protection-oriented friend, the cost is they don't want to be vulnerable, so they're going to end relationships when the other person starts to get too close. Because if you get too close, you might find out something about me that could hurt me. And so they will accept shallow, superficial relationships. And they will also accept worry and fear as constant companions. I've always got to be looking out and making sure that nobody's going to hurt me. And so they accept worry and fear as constant companions. Yes. The nightmare and fear of protection-oriented is what?
Being hurt.
Yeah, that was a really tough one, I think. Being hurt. Look, you got it exactly. Being hurt for protection-oriented is their nightmare or fear. All right, acceptable cost for one of our three remaining orientations. Yes? Yeah.
About myself.
Yep. Control-oriented will sacrifice intimacy and unity. Instead of allowing you to enjoy your favorite Max and Irma's hamburger, you have to go where the control-oriented friend wants to go. Even if that means that you lose out if you're controlling, if it means that you lose out on brotherly kind love kind of friendships, it's okay, because I've got to have control. All right. They will also sacrifice contentment, because in order to be in control, I always need to have the best, the newest, the latest. So they'll sacrifice contentment. And I'm willing to live with jealousy and self-pity when anybody else has something that I think would allow me to have control. Okay, we've got two left. Rightness and our comfort-oriented. Yes?
For comfort-oriented acceptable costs, I would say probably you play it safe. You don't want to risk, take any risks.
Okay.
And also that you use people.
All right. So comfort-oriented, you're willing to use people. And I had that. When it gets hard, you quit. Okay? So you sacrifice perseverance. And for comfort-oriented, I said you were willing to grumble and complain because this is too hard, and why did it have to be on today when we're going to get snow later today? Why did we have to have the retreat today? Okay, grumbling and complaining. And sacrifice maturity, because God says consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because it develops perseverance, and perseverance must complete its work so that you can be perfect and entire. Well, you don't ever let it complete its work, so you sacrifice maturity. Okay, we've got our last one. Do you have this one? Because you had your hand up earlier and I didn't get to you. Do you know what rightness-oriented acceptable cost is? Rightness is so important that I'm willing to be a Pharisee, that I'm willing to become legalistic, and I'm not going to be genuine and transparent, because if I were really genuine and transparent, what would you know about me? You would know how far I am from right. You would know how far I am from being someone who has her act together. And I said, well, sacrifice is meekness, because I don't want to be humble. So. Okay, again, those things, not scientific, but they kind of give us an overview of different hearts that we bring to friendships. So let's go on and let's think about the heart of friendships. Now, so far what we've done is maybe been like clearing the sight. As you look at some of those friendships orientation, maybe you found yourself in some of them. I think I found myself in all of them when I was trying to write the material for the book. As I got to the next orientation, I kept thinking, well, this one's not me. And then as I'd work on it for a little bit, it was like, oh, it is me. And then I would get to the next one, I think, well, this one is not me. And then I'd work on it for a little bit, it was like, oh, yes, it is me. So really, those getting to the heart of friendships, orientations, it was just an autobiography about what's going on in my heart. So now I want to start putting us back together, okay? I've torn us apart. Let's get put back together. The problem with these orientations is they aren't rooted and established in God's love for us. And so all of them are going to be deficient when it comes to being a genuine and authentic friend. They're going to prevent us from radiating God's love to others. Our heart is the wellspring of our life. Our heart is the wellspring of our life. Now, what is a wellspring? When was the last time you used that in a conversation with somebody? Okay, how many can think of that you used it yesterday? Okay, this week, this month. Okay, we just don't use wellspring very often. So what is it that a wellspring is? Susan? Okay, it is where the water comes from, right? Okay, and if it's an artesian well, it's pure and sweet. If it is not an artesian well, but a sulfur spring, what will it be like? Yeah, it's not, it's gonna smell like rotten eggs, okay? Above all else, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So whatever is in your heart, that's where it all starts, okay? And God says, above all else, so apparently he thinks this is somewhat important, okay? Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. It's where everything else comes out of. So every friendship that you have is tied back to your heart. Every single friendship that you have tied back to your heart. And if what's going on in your heart is a desire for approval, that's going to spill out into your friendship. If what's in your heart, in your wellspring, if what's in your wellspring is a desire for prestige, that's going to come spilling out into your friendships. Above all else, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. Now, Jesus said the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. On the other hand, the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So again, we see that wellspring thing going on. Christ is just talking about it in a different way. Whatever is in your heart, it's coming out, and it's going to have an effect. So it is impossible to have friendships that aren't tied to your tied to your heart. And it's going to be impossible to have genuine, authentic, sweet friendships if what's in the heart isn't sweet. If what's in the heart is a sulfur spring, what's going to come out in friendships is something that smells like rotten eggs. That's what it's going to be like. There isn't any alternate route here. Every friendship goes through the heart. God is not like a GPS where you get to punch in your destination and then choose shortest route, least miles, no freeways, whatever. He has one route, and it goes through the heart. So I think the next question then becomes, well, if I can't have sweet friendships without having a sweet heart, how do I develop a good heart? Would that seem like the next logical question? If all my friendships are going to be affected by my heart, I can't have sweet friendships if I don't have a sweet heart, how do I develop a good heart? Well, you want the good news or the bad news? Bad news first, okay? We'll save the good news. You can't develop a good heart. You see, you can't develop a good heart because the heart's beyond cure. God lays out our terminal condition for us very clearly. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it and lead us to believe that if we can just go get some chemotherapy, we'll be cured. He's honest, and his diagnosis is that our hearts are what? They're beyond cure. They cannot be fixed by us. That is bad news. Now, I did say there was some good news, too, and you already know what the good news is. You can't develop a good heart, but God can give you a new heart. You can get a heart transplant. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 give us a resume of God's capabilities in this area. Here we're told, I will give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, While the book of Ezekiel is clearly addressed to the Israelites, God is capable of giving a new heart to anyone, not just the Jews. So there is hope for us that although we come to the table with a heart that is beyond cure, God, the great physician, is willing to give us a new heart. And that's exactly what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. We get a new control center. Very good news. Very good news. Because now that means it's possible to have genuine and authentic friends. So now we need to ask the question, I think, is that all there is to it? Just get a new heart, presto change-o, all my relationships become sweet, genuine, and just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just get a new heart. All right. No, not the way it works, right? God does say that we're going to have to discipline ourselves to godliness. So in other words, we're going to have to train ourselves how to use that new heart. We've got it. Once we trust Christ, we get the new heart, but we're going to have to train ourselves how to use it. Now, prior to having the heart transplant of the Holy Spirit, no amount of discipline would have created a good heart. Now, maybe we would have had some days that were better than others. But just like a patient with a diseased heart who tries to climb a mountain, success isn't possible before you get the new heart. Maybe on a good day for a heart patient, they can get out of bed and walk to a chair, but they will never be able to climb Mount Everest. You just can't do it. And ultimately, for the heart patient, her bad heart will kill her. And similarly, without the Holy Spirit, we might have days that are better than others. Days where we're kinder, where we're less annoyed with other people, where we're more patient, but we'll never be able to climb the summit of genuine friendships with any success without the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart. It's just impossible without it. All of our attempts in reaching the goal will be like a heart patient trying to climb Mount Everest. But a heart transplant changes all that. Now we can be like Kelly Perkins. Do you know who Kelly Perkins is? Kelly Perkins is a heart transplant patient who has now climbed a number of mountains, including Mount Fuji, Mount Kilimanjaro, and the Matterhorn. Now, do you think that Kelly Perkins left the hospital after having her heart transplant and immediately set up base camp on Mount Fuji? Don't think so, okay? She had to train. She had to discipline herself. She had to build up the skills to be able to do it, but she did it. And she's done it over and over and over again. And you guys, that's what it can be like for us when we get the heart transplant. Now, we can conquer mountains. Mountains that were never possible before. Maybe the mountain for you is being enslaved to the approval of others. And all your life, you've worried about what other people were thinking about you. Do they like me? Did I say the right thing? What are they thinking of me right now? Maybe that's your mountain. And now, with the heart transplant of the Holy Spirit, you are able to conquer that mountain. You no longer have to be enslaved to, are they going to think well of me? Now you have the opportunity to have genuine, authentic friendships in which the possibility of confronting someone in love becomes something that you would do because you've had the heart transplant of the Holy Spirit and you're not enslaved to those old ways anymore. Really sweet. Now sweet, sweet things can come out of your heart. Bad hearts tear up friendships. You know that. You've been unfriended. You've been disrespected by your friends, ridiculed, gossiped about, used, backstabbed, ignored. Bad hearts produce bad friendships. But the gift of a new heart means we can build friendships that are genuine and authentic, that can bring joy and gratification. Now, if we're going to do that, we need to make sure that we pick the right best friend. If we're going to do that, we've got to make sure that we pick the right best friend. So, we need to pick God for our best friend. God wants you for his friend. That's so cool, isn't it? Remember, we start out as his enemies, and he says, I want you for my friend. Okay, really, really cool. And then we get the choice of who are we going to pick for our best friend. In their book, Caught Off Guard, which I can highly recommend, William Smith says this, we humans bring sin, rebellion, death, and separation to the friendship equation. But God brings forgiveness, reconciliation, life, and restoration. He brings grace that makes friends out of his enemies. God is not merely kind to people who don't deserve it. He does more than simply help me when I'm struggling and then send me on my way. Instead, he pursues me to build a relationship, the most precious and beautiful thing in the universe, and to defeat my destructive rebellion. Our God keeps pursuing us for relationship, doing what must be done to ensure that it happens. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God wants to be your friend? Perhaps you believe that God searches diligently for you. You can even muster up the faith to believe that he's doing so for your good. But when you think about all the glorious creatures sitting around you and all the truly interesting people in this room who have something to offer, you can't quite believe that God thinks you're especially worth knowing. You wouldn't be the first one to believe those lies. They're the same ones that Satan has told for years, that God doesn't truly love his children or really want to know them. And there's just enough reasonableness in those thoughts to make them plausible. On one level, it is crazy to believe that the Creator would want anything to do with you or me. I mean, what's in it for him? But it's God himself who says that he wants us, and he backs up his words with his actions. So now it's your turn. Do you want the friendship with him that he desires? Who will be your best friend? You get to choose. Do you remember being in grade school and choosing teams at recess? Okay, you had two leaders, and they got to go back and forth taking turns, selecting who they wanted to be on their team. Some of you have good memories of that. Some of you, if you are like me, have not so good memories of that. I can remember desperately wishing to be chosen for the kickball team, even though I could not kick the side of a barn, much less a kickball, but I wanted to be chosen, okay? Well, guess what? God allows you to be the team captain. You get to choose who's on your team. And when we choose him for our team, we find out that he chose us first. Before he put the first star in the sky, he chose us. And before he put the first fish in the sea, he chose us. He chose us for himself before the beginning of the world. So we haven't been desperately left wishing we would be picked. He's already chosen us. He wants us. But now you get to do the choosing. You're the team captain, and you get to make the first selection. Who is going to be first on your team? So, will it be Bev? Because Bev won't hurt me. Will it be Sue? Because Sue is always so much fun to be around, and I always laugh when I'm with Sue. Will it be Janet? Because Janet has so much prestige in the community. Who is going to be first on your team? And that choosing starts when you decide whether you're going to let God be your Savior and Lord,
You can reject him for that. You don't have to have him on your team. Many do reject him. And even though it seems counterintuitive, we do get to choose. We get to make that choice. And I hope you've chosen him. I'm assuming that most of you here have already made that choice. But it's not like this is just a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's like you get to be the team captain for every team that was ever created. You are always the team captain. You get to choose. So, that choosing continues as we decide to remain in his love. Now, some of us are willing to choose him for the Save for Eternity team. We picked him first for that team. But when we get to choose for the popularity team, now who do we want first on the team? You get to choose. You're the team captain. When you get to choose for the what to do on Friday team, who do you want first on the team? And when you get to choose for the spending money team, who do you want first on that team? And would it be fair to say that sometimes we not only don't want him first on those teams, we maybe don't want him at all on some of those teams? I'd like for us to consider a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think is profound and needs to be chewed on, but it's really helpful. C.S. Lewis says, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly best friends, I shall love my earthly best friends better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly best friends at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly best friends at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased." Isn't that cool? Do you get it? When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. So the more that you enjoy and cultivate your relationship with God as your best friend, what happens to all your other friendships? They get sweeter. They get better. Second things are not suppressed. They're increased. It's not like you had to choose, okay, I'll choose God, but that means that I don't get to be friends with you anymore. That's not the way it works. When you choose God, your friendships with other people become sweeter, they become richer. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, they are increased. I love that. So, choose God as your best friend. Choose God as your best friend.